It's been mentioned a couple times already this morning, but it is a privilege to be able to come together to worship God as we're allowed to do, and God wants us to do that, and I hope we always look at it in that way. It's not a drudgery, but it's a privilege and an opportunity to come together, to come together to worship God. We're going to look this morning in Acts chapter 13 for a few moments. In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, on his missionary journey, was on his way back towards Jerusalem, and he stopped in a place called Antioch of Pisidia, and there he preached a message there, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. And the idea is why we would want to believe Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. In Acts chapter 13, we look at it in basically the middle of the lesson. But verse 26, he says, "Brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and those among you that fear God, to us is the word of this salvation sent forth. For they that dwell in Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath fulfill them by condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet they asked of Pilate, that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all things that were written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead." Verse 31. "And as he was seen for many days of them that came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people, and we bring you good tidings of the promise made unto the fathers, that God has fulfilled the same unto our children, and that he raised Jesus up, as also it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, this day have I begotten you.'" Now we look at that passage, we realize the Apostle Paul was preaching to Jews who, for the most part, did not believe in Jesus, at least not at this time, but there were many that eventually did. And he's going back and talking about the crucifixion of Jesus and how all of the things that God did through Christ are prophesied in the Old Testament from the very beginning. All the way back in the book of Genesis, the idea is brought forth that God is going to bring at some point in time his Son, his Christ, his Messiah to the earth. And there we're going to have the privilege of knowing that he is our Lord, our Savior, but he's going to go to the cross and shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and yet to be resurrected from the dead, to ascend back to heaven, back to the Father, and there to sit on the right hand of God as our King and our ruler. Paul preached in Antioch of Pisidia at the Jewish synagogue. Now, if you understand a little bit about the time in which they lived, a Jewish man, when they came to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, they had a right to stand and present a message or have some message of hope or whatever it may be concerning the law and the service of God. And so Paul took advantage of that. And wherever he went, if there was a Jewish synagogue, he would go there, and that's what he would do. Now, sometimes they would listen, and they would hear his message and would receive it. Sometimes some might say, we want to hear more of this later. And then there were some who wanted to take him out and stone him to death or run him out of town. And so Paul would have at least one chance to do this. Well, this is what he did here. And so the lesson is Jesus Christ was crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says, I came knowing nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wrote that to the church of Corinth. It wasn't that he didn't know a whole lot more. He did. He was, in fact, a very well-educated man for his time. And yet, he says that the center point of all that I'm doing and saying and teaching is Jesus Christ and him crucified and all the things that surround that. And so, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and there the Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, is preaching, of course. And we'll see the parallel between what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and what Paul is preaching here in Antioch of Pisidia. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. He says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves know." I always thought that's a very interesting thing right there. Because here is the people who are guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus. And he says, you know that he did all of these wonders and signs and miracles. He says, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you by the hand of lawless men that crucify and slay, for whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So the parallel in these two passages, and Peter on the day of Pentecost, and Paul here in Acts chapter 13, preaching to the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, is the same. Same message. Jesus Christ came. He is the Messiah. They rejected him. They put him to death on the cross. He was resurrected. So why then should we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, of course, it is the center point of everything else, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, till Christ came, it was the center point looking forward from that time all the way till Christ came. Now for us, from the time he died and was resurrected, ascended back to heaven, it is our symbol upon which we base our faith in all the things that we do, looking forward now to the coming of Christ again, to reward us if we're faithful, and of course to punish those who reject him. So the apostles believed it. The apostles believed in the resurrection. They, of course, were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 21, it says there, "Of men, therefore, that have company with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the day that he was received up from us, of these must one become a witness with us of his resurrection." Now that was the Apostle Peter speaking there, and he was talking about taking someone or choosing someone to be the apostle after Judas had rebelled and had betrayed Christ and went out and hanged himself after that. So there was one to replace him. And he says they must be one that was an eyewitness of Christ, of his personal ministry, of his death and his resurrection, and has been with us these times to hear his teaching. And so, of course, they chose Matthias to be the one to replace Judas. And we see then all of the apostles believed because they were eyewitnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's based upon the message of Christ, but also the gospel message is based upon that very principle. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 12. It says, this is Paul talking about Jesus and the necessity of his resurrection. He says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Seemingly there are some who wanted to believe in Jesus, but they didn't want to believe in the resurrection. So Paul is dealing with that in Corinth. "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we witnessed of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if there be no resurrection of the dead. For if the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins." If Christ is not raised from the dead, we today are still living in sin. We have not been forgiven. He says then they also that have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those that we believe have died in Christ and are going to be saved eternally, they perished if Christ has not been raised from the dead. If only we have hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most pitiable. Because we believed in him, we believed in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's exactly what the Bible tells us, that the apostles believed it to the point that they were willing to suffer terrible persecution and even death because they knew it was true. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible there says, the Apostle Paul writing says, though through faith and the working of God who raised him from the dead. Well, our baptism into Christ is what that passage is talking about. We're buried with him in baptism and we're raised through faith in the working of God. Well, what's the working of God? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But in us, when we're buried with him in baptism, God works on us. He forgives our sins. He gives us a new spiritual life and a blessing and a promise of eternal life. So the apostles believed in the resurrection. The first century Christians also believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go back to Acts chapter 8 for a moment. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Now this is where in chapter 7, the beginning of the persecution that truly started with the execution of Stephen and the stoning of Stephen by others. In Acts chapter 8 verse 1, it says, and Saul was consenting to his death. That's always been interesting to me because the same apostle Paul we're reading about and reading his work and writing in 1 Corinthians was the one that was there holding the garments of the one that stoned Stephen to death for preaching the gospel. It says, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul laid waste the church, entering to every house and dragging men and women and committed them to prison. So here, Saul of Tarsus later became one of the greatest advocates of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But they believed it. Notice it says in that passage, when they were scattered, everybody else scattered, and the apostles remained in Jerusalem. That was their work. They did that, and they sent everybody else out that they could. Now later on, we know that the apostles went many different places also. But they believed, and they were willing to believe and obey the gospel of Christ and teach to the death that everybody else should do the same. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is a living hope. It's not a hope against hope that maybe something might come that's good of what we're doing, but it's a hope, is an ironclad promise that God gives to you and me. If we are faithful to him, if we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and are willing to hold to that and live accordingly, we're going to have the promise of eternal life. The early Christians in many sense have suffered intense persecution and even death itself for their faith. That's an evidence that they truly believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if they didn't really believe it, and they were being persecuted, and their families were being torn apart, some were being thrown into prison, some were being put to death, and all of those things happening, and they knew that that was a lie, they would not have held to that, but they did. They were beaten severely. They were imprisoned. They were sold into slavery, as we read there in the book of Acts in chapter 8. Saul of Tarsus was going into houses and dragging Christians out and taking them to be thrown into prison. And that was just the beginning of their persecution. They were sold into slavery. They were brutally murdered. They were in the Colosseum in Rome. They were thrown to the lions for the sport of the people who watched it. And yet, they didn't give up, because they truly believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We know that the apostles truly believed. Turn over to to Acts chapter 4 for a moment. Excuse me. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 17, and if you go back to verse 13, it says, "Now when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled at them and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." The power and the strength of the teaching of Peter and John caused them to be taken back. They were not educated in the great universities of the time in Jerusalem or other places. They were simply ordinary people who Jesus had chosen. And it said they took notice of them, that they had been with Jesus. Now skip down now at Acts chapter 4, verse 17. This is when they were threatened not to speak any more in the name of Christ. It says, "But that it be spread no further among the people, let us threaten them, and that they speak henceforth no more in his name." So the council thought, well, we can just threaten them, and they'll just forget about this and go on to something else. Verse 18, "And they called them and charged them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." But notice what Peter and John said. "But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than unto God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." They were being threatened even with death. They said, we have to speak those things. You judge whether it's right or wrong according to what you think, but we know what we're going to do is going to be doing right. Turn over now into chapter 5. Now, that didn't stop them. They went right back out, began to preach the message again. Chapter 5 of Acts and verse 27, they were arrested again. It says, "And when they were brought, they brought them and set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, intending to bring this man's blood upon us." That's a rather interesting passage right there. First of all, notice the high priest would not even name the name of Jesus. He says, "This one and that you brought before us, and this man's blood." He didn't say the blood of Jesus. We go back to the book of Matthew. When Pilate asked the people what to do with Jesus, when he presented Barabbas and Jesus before them, and they said, "Give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus." And he said, Pilate says, "You want me to crucify your king?" And they said, "His blood be on us and on our children. Crucify him." So exactly what they asked for, they received at that time. But in chapter 5, verse 29, it says, "But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you killed, hanging him on the tree. Him did God exalt with his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and remission of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him. But they, when they had heard this, were cut to the heart, and they were minded to slay them." They wanted to kill Peter and John because of the things that they said, that they testified to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course, according to tradition, Peter later was crucified upside down and gave his life for Christ. John was allowed to live to the end of his life. He was the only one of the apostles, as far as we know, that died a natural death. But God had a work for him to do later. We think of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And Stephen, who preached the gospel all through the seventh chapter of the book of Acts. And at the end of that, he explained that he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. In Acts chapter 7, verse 54, he says, "Now when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." Just like on the day of Pentecost, the people were cut to the heart by the message. But on Pentecost, they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There are about 3,000 that did on that day. Well, this part of the reaction is the same. They were cut to the heart. But look what they did then. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Jesus was not sitting on the throne. He was standing, waiting for Stephen to come to him. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." But they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling on the Lord, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And then he fell asleep. Now, I can't imagine a better explanation of faith in the life and death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection than that one right there. And yet Stephen willingly went to being stoned to death because of that. And in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we read that James was arrested by Herod and put to death with a sword. But all of these believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And they lived it all of their life, even to the point of giving their life for Christ. But also the promise of life now and life eternally is given to us when we believe, and we're to continue to hold on to that belief and faith and live accordingly. The love, the grace, the mercy of God is freely offered to you and me because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul in chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." The grace of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is what brings us salvation. Verse 12 says, "Instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Well, if we do that, what is the result? Verse 13, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works." He created us anew in Christ, spiritually, to do his will every day that we live. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, he talks about that as we walk in the light of God every day, if we're faithful to him, then the blood of Christ Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we are willing to admit our sin, if we're willing to own up to it and pray to God for forgiveness, he wants us to be forgiven. He wants to forgive. He wants to give us eternal life. And it all goes back to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But also, there's going to be eternal life for you and me who will believe and hold on to that belief and then act accordingly in our life. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus said through the Apostle John, he says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." Heard, that's God's promise. That's Christ's promise to you and me. He went to death for you and me. He shed his precious blood of his body himself for you and me as a purchase price. We didn't earn that. We don't deserve it. And nothing we could ever do could truly cause us to deserve the blessing of God. Go turn back to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verse 1. He says there, "And he showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." This is a vision of heaven that John was allowed to see. And what is in store for you and me if we believe in him and we're faithful to him. "In the midst of the street thereof, on this side of the river and on that, was a tree of life, bringing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So this is the tree of life that was taken away from Adam and Eve when they were put out of the Garden of Eden. And yet it's going to be restored when we go into the presence of God. Verse 3, there shall be no curse anymore, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. We'll see the face of God. We can't see it now in this form, but we will. And he says there, his name shall be on their foreheads. That's a representation of all that we have done. God's stamp of approval will be upon us for all of eternity. Verse 5, and there shall be night no more, and they need no light of the lamp, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's a promise that God has given to you and me. So what does he expect of us? What does he expect of us because of what Christ has done? Well, we have to have faith and we have to have obedience to his will. Jesus set the example in Hebrews chapter 5. It says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And when he did so, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. It's not simply believing it. We have to do that as a foundation. But we also have to obey to the best of our ability from that day forward. But it all is based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 18. He says there in this particular passage, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, because Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison that aforetime were disobedient, when the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water, which also after a true likeness saves us, even baptism. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we do to have eternal life with him. And remain faithful from that day of that commitment of our faith and the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, being buried with him in baptism, raised to a new life. But we have to make that decision. Today that decision is for you and me. If you need to come this morning, Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest. But we have to make the decision. Won't you come now as together we stand as we sing.